Today, we're talking about the power, the potential, the reproducibility of money. We're not talking about giving today. That'll come later. That is important. But I'm excited about this because I know it's a conversation. A money conversation is one that we always have. Look at the top news stories here in our city right now. They're money-oriented. The Brent Spence Bridge, who's going to pay for it? What's the right answer to that? Somebody else. That's always right. Somebody else, not me. Whether the city should actually be selling its parking. It's a financial story. The opening of the casino. It's a financial story. Nationwide, we talk about the stock market having an all-time high in the history of humankind. Highest ever. Major news talking about. In fact, if you look at the news, virtually, I mean, so many things we talk about are financially driven. There is no way for us to have a life that's effective, a life that's on track with God, and not have a healthy handle on money. So as I talk about things I've never talked about before today, though I've talked about money a lot, I think it's important for us to pray, especially before we take a look at a very controversial passage that that Jesus gave us to think about. So let's pray. God, thank you for today. And the fact that you have wisdom that confounds the wisdom of the wise, and you also have wisdom that is right in alignment with the wisdom of the wise. And I think with money, this is one such example. So I ask that you would touch our hearts, you would touch our minds, and you enable us to be different as a result of the things that you so clearly reveal to us. And help me to reveal things that are accurate in alignment with your heart. And I pray these things according to your name, the character of Jesus. Amen. So Jesus would regularly tell stories, he would make up. These are called parables. And in these parables, there was a certain figure he would create that would represent another figure. For instance, in this parable, there is an owner, and the owner represents God, and there is a manager of the assets, and the manager represents you and me. You and I really don't own anything in that we haven't really created anything. I mean, you've never created your body, your DNA, none of those things. God gave those to you. And even when a business makes profit or makes things, they're really refashioning natural resources that God's put on the earth. No one creates things out of nothing. So in this way, we can all identify with this story that is very controversial. In fact, it's so controversial, most people don't even want to talk about it or touch it because it's a bit confusing. But let's take a look at it. Luke chapter 16, 1 to 13. There was a rich man who had a manager, rich man, God, manager, you and me, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager." And the manager said to himself, "Well, what should I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses." So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth." That means that wealth isn't God. "Make friends by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." So here we have a guy who is told that he's never going to have a position any longer. But before all of his authority is taken away from him, he goes out and makes side deals. Now, the moralist has a major problem with this verse. Because if you're somebody who reads the Bible and you think the Bible is all about moral principles, what you should do, what you can't do, where you can go, where you can't go. If you're just, you know, one of those like hyper-Bible people who only wants like the rules. What are the rules? Like the Bible says it, I believe it, that says it. The Bible. I love the Bible. Rubber baby bubble bunk of the Bible is what I read when I'm in the bubble. Bible. I love the Bible. No, if that's a kind of person that you are just, all you want to know is the rules. And the Bible is there for rules. This thing will freak you out. Wait a minute, whoa. Jesus is commending somebody who's abusing his authority? I mean, there's a reason why in the corporate world, when you get released, when you resign or you get fired or other businesses, what happens? They bring a security guard to you. They watch you pack your things up and you go out the door. You're gone. And you hear people talk about these things like, oh, I can't believe how dehumanizing was it. It's called good business is what it's called. I mean, because they know that you have the potential to abuse the knowledge you have, the power you have, and hurt everybody else in the business, hurt all of that. And this is the mistake that this owner makes. At some point, the illustration breaks down because God doesn't make any mistakes. All parables break down at some point. But this owner makes a mistake in that when he tells this guy, you're not going to be doing your job anymore, he doesn't relieve him of all authority. So now this guy has free reign to think about, okay, what am I going to do? So he realizes, I got a weak back, I can't dig. I got more pride than I need that keeps me from actually begging for it. So he goes and he makes all these side deals. And what's he doing? He understands how money works, and he realizes if he helps people out financially, he's going to have a softer landing when he's done with his job. And Jesus says, you know what? Say what you want about this guy, but let's understand this. The dude understands how money works. And Jesus says, it's not good. The people who say that they like me or are in line with me are stupid when it comes to money. Have not figured out how it actually works. It's not good. And this is why Jesus talks about money more than anything else. It's because he wants to get us wise. He talks about it more than he talks about prayer. He talks about it more than he talks about love. And I want to challenge some of our assumptions that we have about today. I'm going to make some statements that you can research for yourself, you can think yourself. They're not often talked about or discussed, but I think they're critical to understanding why Jesus talked about money. Three big ideas about money, and we see it all from this story, and we're going to give you additional passages that Jesus said right after this story as well. Number one is this: money is essential. Money is essential. You hear somebody say, well, you know, money is not important. Hello? It's very important. Try not having it, and you'll find out it's very important. Money is essential. Jesus understood that money was essential. He saw it impact his life, and he saw it impact lives all around him. Jesus, the Bible says, grew in wisdom and stature. And so what that means is he didn't pop out of his mother's womb, even though it was God, having fully formed all the realities that are. He went through a growth process. And this means he grew in wisdom and stature in terms of understanding money. He grew to know how to handle money and actually how to grow it. One of the major things we need to get ahead financially is wisdom and understanding. The greatest investor of our time who's been able to have a return on investment better than anybody, I believe, is Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett talks about his investing advice, and here's what he says. Never invest in a business you cannot understand. And he said this, I believe, the first time I heard it was around the dot-com boom. You know, dot-coms were just being started inventing, and gosh, people were jumping into the dot-com world and returns of 50, 60, 70%. And here's Warren Buffett. He's not investing in dot-coms. He's got these fuddy-duddy holdings that are cranking out 10, 12% or something like that. People say, what are you doing? You can go over here and get these. How come you're not doing that? And he said, well, I'm not saying that that's a bad investment. I just don't understand it. I don't understand how a little flickering thing on a screen with some packaging can return 50, 70% every year. I just don't understand it. So he didn't do it. And you know what? Of course, he was right. Everyone who went all that way got crushed. Jesus talks about money as much as he does because he understands it. He gets it. One of the weird things about Jesus and his ministry is from age 30 to 33, which is most of all we know about. We know about his birth. We know about a little incident at 12. We don't know much else, but we know from 30 to 33 a lot. And in that time, he's doing things that are very financially intensive. He's taking long tours and gathering people into his group, into his following, going around places, having an impact on people. And, you know, when you do that, it costs a lot of money. You got to feed, you got to be able to have places to sleep. You've got there's just costs. And yet, all the teaching he has, all the crowds, there's never a recording of him taking up an offering. It's really odd. You know, I mean, my seminary taught me that where two or more are gathered, there is an offering. I mean, I'm not sure exactly how this works with him, but nonetheless, maybe he did, but it's not recorded. One of the theories as to why this is that Jesus had gotten financially successful enough to fund his ministry the last 3 years of his life. And that actually when the Bible says that though he was rich for our sakes, he became poor, doesn't maybe just mean that he was rich in heaven and then he came and took on the poverty of human flesh, but that he was rich and had resources and he drained himself of all his assets to fund his ministry for 3 years. It's an interesting thing. I mean, there's more wisdom to these kinds of thinkings the more that you think about it. Jesus had to have some way to grow his ministry and to fund it. And Jesus was always the smart, he understood everything. We never see him ever with any groups of people and not go, I don't know the answer to that one. In fact, every time he's in a room or in an environment, he's always the smartest person in the room, always. He always is. Whether he's a little kid and he's reading the scriptures and people go, how in the world did he get, what? Or whether he's interacting with commercial fishermen and he says, put your net on the other side of the boat. And they do, oh my God, who are you? He's always the smartest person in the room. And we're to think that somehow he didn't figure out money, he didn't figure out how to grow money? Of course he did. Money is essential and money is also replicable. It's replicable. When you understand it's essential, you start to figure out, okay, how do I manage it? Why? How do I grow it? How do I all that? It's replicable. Last week I talked about I talked about one tribal story. You know, every tribe has stories that we circulate and we talk about over and over and over again that reminds us of the goodness of God and how he's been working in our community. And I shared one of my favorite ones that everyone has probably heard hundreds of times now. There's one of my favorite tribal stories I've actually never shared publicly on this forum. And unless you were around Crossroads 15 years ago, you would have never experienced this. When we first started Crossroads, we did all we could to learn how to manage it and how to grow it. Everything God gives you, he wants it to grow. He does. We're going to see that God is an investor, and he invests in things, and he wants it to grow. And so when we started Crossroads to reach people who had given up on church but hadn't necessarily given up on God, we did a lot of research. We called pastors, we did visits, we all this kind of stuff, and we tried to implement all those learnings. And one of the consistent learnings we had was that church after church after church said one of the biggest mistakes we made is we didn't talk about money in the early years. We were afraid to talk about it, we didn't talk about it, and then what happened was our people started getting financial problems and we also couldn't fund our ministry. If we could do it all over again, we would have talked about money in a healthy way. And so right away, like year one, we had a financial series. And we've done that pretty much every year because it's a healthy thing all the way around. In the early years, 1998, I said, how can I start this thing off? And I got word to somebody who had never done an interview. Never did an interview on a radio station, for a television station, for the Inquirer. Everyone wanted to do it, but he never really saw how doing an interview, raising his celebrity, would increase his return on investment. He wanted to increase his financial portfolio. He didn't want to increase his celebrity, so he never did interviews. So I got word to him, said, why not? Never say no for anybody. Hey, if you'd like to, we'd love to have you at Crossroads. I'd love to interview you. And you know what? The most successful investor, arguably, in Cincinnati's history, Carl Lindner, did just that. 1998. He showed up and did a Saturday night service and two Sunday morning services, and it was snow. People were like, oh, snow, I can't come. The dude has a work ethic. The dude showed up on time every time and spilled his guts any question I asked him. Now, Carl and I actually developed a friendship after that. Unfortunately, he never wrote a check to Crossroads. I tried to make that happen. He had his good reasons, I assume, but I would count him as a friend. And I want to play, actually, it was so cool. I knew about this. we don't publicize all the stuff we're doing because we want to kind of have the surprise factor. And so I knew those. So I actually went out, I invited friends who I knew weren't a part of ID Church, and I had the whole front row lined with five of my friends and their wives. And man, it was actually kickstarted a lot of those folks into a significant walk with Jesus that still endures today. Very, very, very cool. I'm going to show you or play you an audio clip of the last question that I had with them. While we do that, we're going to have the opportunity to be generous. We use our resource around here. We pool our resources so we can have a big splash all over the world in our city and right here in our church. If you're new today, you don't understand our track record of integrity at all. Understand that, no worries. Some of us give electronically, crossroads.net/give with a giving app. Some of us do e-gift. Some of us are old-fashioned like green paper checks in bags. We're going to have that come by in a moment. And as we do that, let's go back to one of my favorite tribal stories when people were dumbfounded sitting in the audience when Carl was there in 1998.
Okay, grand finale here. We've got a lot of people, I think, in this room that are similar to where you were. You're self-made, great work ethic, had a vision for where you wanted to go, and I think there's some people in this room that are at that same place. What thoughts would you have for us for how we might want to manage our life? Or what things do you think we really ought to know?
Well, you have to I've always had and taught good work ethics, which is, as I look back, probably the one most important thing. As I said, I've had the Lord on my side from the very beginning. I've used the term, I'm one of the luckiest guys, and I've felt the Lord slip four aces into my right pocket with every deal or meeting I went into. And in fact, one person that's been with me a while got tired of listening about that, and they gave me cufflinks that has four aces on it. I also, on the other side though, I have something that's due to everyone in this room, and that's only in America.
So then you think it's luck?
That was my voice, if you couldn't figure it out. I mean, that was way back before you all beat the snot out of me, back when I didn't have to talk as much as I do. And I think I went through puberty right after that, so my voice deepened after that. He basically invested in us. There is a way to replicate money. And I know that we in here, many of us, are in a position of poverty, we're in a position of difficulty, and sometimes this happens because there are circumstances beyond our control that are going against us. For some of us, it is easier to start making traction. I don't want to get all the ins and outs of all that. I just want you to know that wherever you are financially, I think Jesus can identify with you. I believe, and talk about that Jesus was born into the working poor. That's the only way I can wrap my mind around how it is that an innkeeper doesn't have room and he's got to be born in a stable. Let me tell you, people who have money figure out other things other than giving birth in a stable. His first cradle is a manger. That's a feeding trough for cows and sheep. Let me tell you something. People who have money, which I don't think Mary and Joseph had at this point, people who have money figure out a different crib than a cereal bowl that a cow uses. They wrap him in swaddling cloths. As I talk about every Christmas, this is not some cutesy, nice thing. This is a statement of their poverty. They wrap strips of rags around him because people who have money can afford a full-size blanket to wrap around him. So I think that Jesus can identify with us if that's where we are. And there's also a significant amount of evidence that Mary and Joseph didn't stay there, that they actually progressed and got to a new place. Actually, there's evidence that suggests that Jesus may not have been a carpenter. The Bible says that he is a carpenter, doesn't it? Isn't this Joseph, the carpenter's son? Not necessarily. The word there is technon, and it can also be translated builder. Ray Vanderlaan, who's arguably the best person you want to have a tour of the Holy Land with, believes that in Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, We see a glimpse into Jesus' occupation, that this is a quarry. This is a place where they chisel out stones. And it's very possible and likely that Jesus was a builder and he would use stones. And before he did, maybe he learned that from his dad, maybe he learned that from his mom, but one of the things that certainly happened is that he saw how to grow money, apparently, and he started to learn things about it. Rodney Stark, who is an eminent sociologist, he's from Baylor University, he talks, I'm going to quote two of his books today, pretty interesting. This one is a quote of his from The Triumph of Christianity, and here's what he says. Other scholars noticed that Jesus was a well-educated rabbi. You what? Can you get well-educated without being able to pour money into? Where'd the money come from? It appears that his parents occupied a prominent place in the community and were sufficiently well-off to have had property in Capernaum as well as Nazareth. They also were able to go to Jerusalem every year for Passover. That's the event when Jesus was 12. Every year, something most families could not afford to do. So something started shifting, apparently, in their finances that helped them to go to a new place. And it's also interesting to me that if Jesus was a carpenter and all he did was the trades, generally, if you stay in the trades, it's going to be hard to get really, really ahead financially. It's thought that you shouldn't, and that's an awesome, and you can make a great, awesome living at that. But why is it that he doesn't use any carpentry illustrations? Well, we basically talk out of what we know. I mean, I talk out of things like motorcycles, or, you know, you're tired of hearing, we talk about what we know. Why does he not have any framing stories? Why does he have any stories of making a table level? There's a strange absence of wood stories. But stone, a lot of those suckers, calls himself the chief cornerstone, talks about a stumbling block, take this temple, take it down, I'll rebuild it again in 3 days, take those kids, put them in a place where there's kids club. He talks about all these things that are being built. He talks about build your life, not on sand, where? Build your life on rock. Perhaps he was a builder who understood the, I'll tell you what, builders can make some jack. Builders can make some real jack. And not only that, he must have done something with his money. Where does he get all these financial insights for? He not only talks about building things a lot and blah, he talks a lot. He talks a lot about money. I think he talks a lot about money because he gets it. He understands how to grow it, and he loves his followers. He wants them to understand it and get there too. Jesus says, after he commends this person who understands how money works, the story continues, one who is faithful in very little is faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? This is an investment principle. When someone's faithful with something, give them more. Invest more. Jesus is wise. He would have figured patterns out like how to grow money. Money is replicable, and God is an investor who invests in things because he wants to see a growth. He wants to see a trajectory that goes, everything God's given you, he wants to grow. It's how he works. It's how he operates. Now, family, I mean, God wants my family to grow. Now, physically or DNA-wise, can't happen right now. It's called vasectomy. But there's other things in my life, in your life, that God expects and wants to grow as a wise investor. And Jesus talks about this. He actually lays the foundation for investment banking principles. He talks about interest. He talks about investment. He lays the foundation that no one else has actually talked about. Now, here's one of his interesting financial principles. In the book of Luke, another story, he says this. He talks about building a tower. And he says, which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, the man begins to build and was not able to finish. Interesting, another story about a building. And this time, a financial twist on it. He understands it. He wants people to go there. And actually, when you see people who have adopted him and made him a primary, quote-unquote, religion, the Christian religion, wherever there's been a country that's been inhabited by a preponderance of Christians and the Christian religion has become the dominant one, what always comes along with it is capitalism. Now, I don't want to defend everything about capitalism. People who are like always defending capitalism just give me the heebie-jeebies. So I'm not, there's a lot of things about American capitalism personally right now I believe are broken. I don't want to go into those, stay with those, because you're going to disagree. Just take the macro thoughts I have right now, okay? There's no question that where the Christian religion has been the dominant religion, there has been capitalism, and there's no question that capitalism tenets are all supported by Jesus. The idea of private property, the idea of hard work, the idea of producing a return, the idea of lending, all of these things are in the foundations and teachings. They're not anywhere else. Nowhere else in ancient literature do you find these things. You don't find them in any other spirituality. You don't find it in Buddha. You don't find it in Muhammad. You don't find it with Confucius. Confucius say, he who go to bed with itchy bum wake up with smelly finger. There you go. Just a little jewel for you on that. Just trying to lighten things up a little bit for you, because I know you're all tense. Like, that's a little gift from me to you, just to lighten things up, right? It is. I mean, the wealth-producing nations can judge how they're doing it or what they're doing with their wealth. It's on the back of Jesus' teaching, the scriptural mandates that are in there. Rodney Stark, another of his book, Victory of Reason, talks about this, where other spiritualities oftentimes are fatalistic. You know, the gods are crazy. The gods must be crazy. We can't understand the deities. Everything's unpredictable. Oh, there's a whirlpool over there. Oh, unpredictable. There must be some divine presence that's making a whirlpool. No. There's a designer of the universe. However he created that is somebody else's opinion. And there's a way for it. No, there's a whirlpool there because there's something happening in the geology underneath the whirlpool. And there's actually, if you look at the scientific breakthroughs, they almost always happen in countries that had a predominantly Christian religion viewpoint. Why? Because the Bible tells us that God is knowable. He's not entirely unpredictable. He is unpredictable in many ways. He does things that confound us, but he is knowable. There's patterns to the universe. So we believe if we study it, we can figure something out because there is a designer here. Yes, we see the patterns of, okay, hey, somebody, when they get educated, they can get ahead financially. And so the places where you always see public education starting is in the quote-unquote Christian-influenced nations because they study the patterns. Like here's where education goes on and on and on. And if you take a look at industry and the idea of everyone has a shot to make money, it happens in those places versus other places where the government just tells you what to do or lords or dictators kind of extract taxes. Rodney Stark talks about this in his book, Victory of Reason. Here's what he says. The material conditions needed for capitalism existed in many civilizations in various eras, including China, Islam, India, Byzantium, and probably ancient Roman Greece as well. But none of these societies broke through and developed capitalism, as none evolved ethical visions compatible with this dynamic economic system. Instead, leading religions outside the West called for asceticism and denounced profits, while wealth was extracted from peasants and merchants by rapacious elites dedicated to display and consumption. Why did things turn out differently in Europe? Because of the Christian commitment to rational theology. Even the idea of work, it is Jesus alone, of all the ancient things I read, that exalts work. That work is carpenter, investment banker, work is a valuable thing. That's not the case in many cultures. The ancient mandarins would grow their fingers really long to show that I've done no work or else my fingernails will break, and they put silver sheaths over them to show their wealth. Here in our country, in the South, people who obviously were not in a great place with God, plantation owners, would own white gloves, and they would carry white gloves around to show everybody, I have no dirt on my gloves, I can't be accused of being a cotton picker. Because that was an insult to them, because no, you rise above work. I don't work. These ideas are totally foreign to Jesus, totally foreign to the entire scriptures, and actually totally foreign to the history of people who've walked very closely with God, monastic orders. The monastic orders had a level of capitalism, a level of production and making money. They realize that they've got to fund all the things that are happening in their place to pray. Yeah, even if all you're doing is praying, there's still bills that need to be paid. And so they would make bread for themselves, and they'd make extra, and they would take the market, they would sell it. And they branched out from there, and they started doing beer. Amen. Hallelujah. They started doing wine. People start criticizing them. Well, you're making profits. You should just be like poor. They're like, well, what, where's the Bible says I have to stay poor? They started making money. One of those monks, his name was Martin Luther. He's part responsible for the Protestant Reformation, 15th, 16th century. And, you know, he writes a song that was a song that's sung in many churches, in hymnals. If you were around in the hymnal days, you might have known it. Here's how it sounds, what's normally sung in a church. That's how people sing in church generally. I mean, it's not a hymnal, it's called a humnal. I don't know what it is. People are getting there. Let me tell you, if you know that song, it's a mighty fortress of God, and that is not how it went. He took that song, he changed the words. It was a German beer drinking song. It was a German beer, and he would go into, and German, you can just imagine Germans with their steins, and this was not the words, this was the tune. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never, you know. He said, beer, I'm gonna make money on it, start selling it. And yet, we always criticize people who are making money, don't we? We always think weird of people who have more than we do. We always think weird of a guy at church who's talking about it. And we shouldn't. Jesus established predictable things in economy and laid investment principles. I'll give you a couple of them. Here's one, Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. Here's another one, Matthew 13, 12. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. There's just a couple of them, but they're all over the place. This idea that God operates in many ways like an investment banker. God doesn't give just according to need. It says here that he's investing things in you because he wants to see a return. He wants to see you grow it. Everything. Crossroads is one of the things God's invested in me. I'm one of the people who is trying to make it grow. And yet we get weird of who something is growing. That's weird. No, it's weird when something isn't growing. Now, there's times when something in your life will not grow because something has happened outside of your control, or God is going to do something in your life in a winter period. There's times like that. But friends, never be satisfied when something in your life isn't growing. God is an investor, and it says here, he looks for things that are growing, and he wants to put more there. How many of us who have mutual funds or stocks, do you ever go, well, that company needs money. I think I'll give money there. No, you never do that. You say, where am I going to put money where it's going to grow? Google stock is $760 right now, and no one goes, Google has plenty of money. I'm not going to put any more money there. No, you purely go, if I had $760, would it go to $780? I'll buy it. And it says here, God is looking for a return on his investment. And actually, I'm looking at this in every aspect of my life, this whole entrepreneurial thing I'm noticing. Actually, I encourage you, make a list. Make a list of the assets that God's given you, the things, and figure out how to grow them. And one of the things that I feel responsible for God is Crossroads. Again, Crossroads will not always grow. There'll be weird seasons and stuff like that. But as far as it depends on me, I want to be a great manager, and I want to help grow you and grow the influence of something that's blessing the world. I've just started making lists of what else is it that God's blessed me with, or God's given me. You might not think it's a blessing, like my personality. honestly, okay, how do I take the personality I have and leverage that? The family I have, how do I just be thinking that? And I've been noticing the entrepreneurial activity of Jesus in the Bible is all over the place. So I've been seeing things like, you know, I just invented and made a part for my motorcycle. It's pretty interesting. I'm like, man, I wish someone would have thought. Oh, I just thought of it, and I just made it. And in fact, it took me, I think, about $12 in raw materials. So now I'm thinking, gosh, I could probably sell those for $35-$40 on the internet. I don't know if I will or not. I mean, maybe it's not worth my time, or maybe it'll distract my main. I don't know. But here's what I know. Those are the kind of thoughts God wants you to have. Those are the kind of things that Jesus encouraged. Those are the kind of things that his followers had nailed. We'll talk about that in weeks to come. God understands money, and he gives people examples. his original people, the nation of Israel. He says this to them in Deuteronomy chapter 15. For the Lord your God will bless you as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, and you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. So the nation of Israel here is saying, hey, you're gonna be lending money out at interest, but you're not going to be taking on any loans. Now, when churches tend to talk about money, they tend to err on one of, they go to one of two camps. One, give, and then give. It's all about giving, so all you got to do is give, and all is good. Just give and give. And the other one, churches are real big, is debt. Debt's bad, debt's evil, never take it, never, you know. Giving is good. We'll talk about that later on. Giving is good. The debt thing, yes, it is very dangerous, but nowhere in the Bible does it say the debt is evil and you shouldn't do it. And you say, wait, didn't that verse just say that? Not really. It tells the nation of Israel, you're going to be so prosperous and so good, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be receiving interest payments, and you're going to be so well off, you're not going to be taking out additional loans. There's two kinds of people in this world, two kinds of people in here. There's those of us who pay interest and those of us who make interest. Deep. There's those of us who pay interest who just assume that the way I get something I want is I just take out more and more debt, and there's those of us who make interest off of others. Oh, okay, I'll take that. Thank you. I'll take that. And so God's not saying that debt is inherently evil, because he tells the nation of Israel, you're going to be loaning money out of interest. If debt was inherently evil, he wouldn't say to do that. He wouldn't say, look, adultery is bad, but you can have adultery. He wouldn't say that at all. Our house, we have one debt right now. It's our mortgage. I'm not against debt. I mean, I think if you can see how taking on debt is going to make you money, great, do it. I mean, taking on debt for a mortgage could make you money. Taking on debt for a new business idea could make, taking on debt because it's the normal way you finance a car will never make you money. A stereo will, on your credit card, will never make you money. And Jesus taught about this because he wants us to get ahead of the curve. Money is essential. It's replicable. You can reproduce it. And at the same time, money is delusional. Money is delusional. Jesus then gives this classic saying at the end of this parable in the book of Luke 16. Here it says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. Now, be very clear, you can have God and you can have money. You can have God and you can have money. You can serve God and have money. You can love God and have money. You cannot serve money and have God. You can't. Doesn't work that way. I mean, you could have nice things he gives you because he's generous. You can have the right beliefs. But no, you cannot have as your primary MO money and have God. They don't go together. It doesn't happen. Again, you can have God and be wise and have a lot of jack. You cannot have as your main filter. You cannot serve money and have God. Doesn't that? Why is that? It's because money is delusional. It deludes us into wanting it more than God. It deludes us into thinking things that we actually shouldn't think. And there's actually three common delusions that I've observed. And one of these delusions, I promise, is on you today. These are three ones. Again, don't pick apart my words. I'm just making these up. First is I'll call it the financial capitalist. Financial capitalist, that money is always the main thing. Everything is about money. It's always about the bottom line. Every decision is first and foremost, and normally only a financial decision. The job you're in, why'd you choose that? Because of the money. The transfer, should I tell you that why? Yeah, the money. Everything is always about, even how we date. It's interesting when you take a look at dating. Men, whether you're an atheist guy or whether you're a Bible reading guy, We're attracted initially to someone. We have common. You know what it is we like as men? Women that are hot. That's what we like. So up high in the list, But somebody like, why would you say that? Because it's true? I mean, I don't know. I was like, I can't say that in church. Why can't I say what's true in church? Of course I can. So it is. A guy high on the list, they want somebody who is attractive to them, whatever your belief is. Now, with women, obviously that's important, but obviously, whether you're an atheistic woman or a hardcore follower of Jesus woman, you know what is, based on the results, what's really high on the list? Whether or not the guy has money. It's a huge deal. You've seen a lot of ugly guys with hot women, have you not? You've seen a lot of it, but you've never seen a middle-class ugly guy with a hot woman. You've never seen a poor man. You don't see it. You see guys who have, because why? Because for men, for women, they're financially diluted in the date selection criteria in the same way that men are diluted in the date selection criteria. Women on the one, the other, you know, money is a diluting influence. It just, and that's one example. We can go on and on and on and on. Second diluting influence of money is the financial fatalist. Financial fatalist is kind of like, well, you know, it is what it is. I am where I am. Money is a mysterious thing. Some people, I guess it's just not in the cards for me. I mean, financial fatalist says, well, I really can't get ahead. I don't know how to do that. Or the financial fatalist says, well, God just loves me. That's why I have all the money. No, your daddy worked really hard and gave you a trust fund. That's what happened. It's not that, oh, automatically. No, the fatalist doesn't do critical thinking. Just thinks it is what it is. And I'm telling you, man, I know there's probably just reason for you to say that that's what you are, but I'm telling you, money would delude you. You can get to new places. You can get to better places. There are things that we couldn't foresee that wipe us out every once in a while. Yes, that happens. But to just take that as reality, as your expectation of the rest of your life, it's not what Jesus would have for you and I. And then finally, there's the financial idealist. Financial idealist has maybe a simple financial principle, and maybe it's a true one, but they think if they just do it, all's good. One of the things that Carl Lindner talked about when he was with us 15 years ago is he said, take a job that you love. If you take a job that you love, money will follow. That's true. But at the same time, an idealist can say, I'm just going to take a job I love and money will follow. Well, that's not really it's take a job and work it really hard. Like, become great at it. And you might even have one that you realize, okay, I love this job, and actually doesn't fill a void, and I might start some side little entrepreneurial gig. Oh, you can't just say, well, just find it, and everything's going to be okay. Here's another one. You can't just say, hey, tithe, and everything's going to be okay for you financially. I mean, the eight of us at Crossroads who tithe would tell you that's the case. All eight of us. I mean, you hear the preacher say, all you got to do is give. You give 10, God's going to give. Well, yes, it's a good thing. It really is. I believe that's very good and healthy, and I believe it's, we'll talk about that later on. But you know what? I know a lot of people who do that out of a good heart, but don't do anything else that Jesus talked about and don't get traction. We can't just, the deluding influence of money will tell us any number of things. Well, just do that and all's going to be okay. Well, just worry about it all and all. No, it doesn't work that way. If it was that simple, Jesus wouldn't have talked about it and tried to give us the teaching that we had. I've tried to get around people who are way better at the money than me, and people who are way better at money with me oftentimes are people who have a lot more money than me, who are rich. You talk with the rich and see what they do, and you can find lessons. Who in here is rich? Anybody? Raise your hand. Anybody in here rich? No one. Man. Interesting, no one ever wants to admit they're rich. You ever notice that? No, I'm not rich. No, no. No, that other guy. No. My kids would ask me, I think it's a normal thing with kids, say, Daddy, we rich? No, we're not rich. No. I interact with some rich people, find something interesting. One of the things that Carl did for my family for 10 years is he gave us one of his houses to go to in the summer to hang out in summer study break. Let me tell you some things about rich people. Some things that I've learned. First is this, you know, rich people sometimes have so much money and they want to grow it and they've realized that they can have multiple houses maybe even all over the world. And they do this not because they have a fetish for houses. They do this because they see real estate as a way to increase their investment. And unlike buying a stock at Procter & Gamble, you can't go daily and enjoy the stock. But every once in a while, you can go to a house that's appreciating it. And you can enjoy the house. Rich people do these things. Crazy. Crazy. Rich people, here's some other things I've learned and seen. Rich people actually have enough money that they pay somebody to help them organize their money. It's called financial advisors. There's people who actually get paid by rich people to understand how much insurance. Amazing. Rich people are so rich that they have the ability to build structures, build houses for inanimate objects. They're called garages. They actually have enough money that they build structures that nobody will, even though a lot of the world lives without shelter, they build shelter for their car, for their tool. Isn't that crazy? You ever heard of such a thing? Rich people actually sometimes, they go to the pantry, and they go to the refrigerator, and they look in it, and they find food in there that's been in there so long, they haven't had time to eat it, and they throw away food. Rich people have so much food, they actually can be overweight. They have so much food, they actually can't eat it all. They have to throw it away. Isn't that crazy? Who would think that's... Here's another one. This was really, really shocking to me. Rich people have multiple pairs of shoes. 40% of the world doesn't have a single pair of shoes. Rich people have shoes to, what they call them, walking shoes. They have a pair just to walk in. They have a pair of shoes just to run in. They have a pair of shoes to play basketball. They have tennis shoes. Rich people, they have shoes just to put on their feet in the morning when they're not even on the dirt. Rich people have... They have shoes that they tie, they buckle. And I'm not talking about... No, they have all these shoes at the same time. In fact, they buy a new outfit and they think they need a new pair of shoes. In fact, they've never ever worn out a pair of shoes, actually. They can't remember, but they keep buying them because it goes well with their fashion. When you're rich, you can do that. In fact, rich people, they'll go to their closets. They have these things called closets because they have so much stuff they can store them in a room that's built for them, because that's how much stuff they have. They go to closets, they open up, and they see all these things, all these clothing, and they'll look at a whole, and they'll go like this. They'll go, I have nothing to wear. It's like there's so much stuff right in front of their face. Who have any rich people in here? Any rich people in here? One of my regrets with raising my kids, I had all my kids asking that question. And man, I wish I would have said, yes. Yes, we are rich. The starting point of going to a new place is realizing that all of us, not all, there are some in here that, by what I just said, you're not rich. Very, very few of us. For the vast majority of us, there are resources that we have at our disposal. We're just allocating them in places that aren't creating wealth. We're allocating them in places that aren't growing investments. So we're going to have a challenge in a couple weeks. You've got a couple weeks to think about it. It's going to be really fun. We're going to all go on a beans and rice fast for an entire week. Yeah, I'm excited about that one. Let me tell you why we're going to do that. 2 billion of the world's population lives on a subsistence diet of only beans and rice, about a cup a day, 2 billion. And we're going to be able to identify with it. Now, I'm telling you this 2 weeks ahead of time because I know it's like, this is freaky. Now, just think about it for 2 weeks, okay? Here's why we're doing it. First is, we're going to take the money that you would have spent on Nada, McDonald's, Kroger, Walmart, wherever you, that week, whatever you is, we're going to take the difference between the beans and rice costs, and we're actually going to start you. We're going to feed you. We're going to give you a meal or two, just the starter kit of beans and rice when you come in here in a couple weeks. And then we're going to be able to innovate on spices and all that kind of thing. It'll be kind of cool. But the difference between your costs for beans and rice for a week and your costs of your normal eating bill, we're going to all pull that difference. We're going to pull our resources, and then we're going to give it to an organization outside, organizations outside of Crossroads, because we want to invest in them. Yeah. And we're going to do that because we want to invest in them. But here's the other two reasons that are really, really big for us. One is we're going to identify with a large percentage of the world's population and just see, man, how much God has blessed us. And then the third thing, this is maybe the biggest thing for me, we're going to find out that, man, we made one adjustment, and it'll be a big adjustment. We made one adjustment, and all kinds of cash freed up. And it's going to create the creativity process. You go, man, what other adjustments are there to free up to actually have me be able to start that business? What other investments are there? It's going to be a really cool thing, so it'll be good. All right, so God, thank you for today, and thank you for people who are patient. Patient and willing to learn and to be open to new ideas. Amen. Well, we're going to do a song right now that's different than the last one. Why don't we stand right now? This song, I really felt on my heart this is going to be an important one for us to do, because the last one was simple. This one is deep. This one actually speaks to the riches of God, how He pours into us. And so I really think if you hang in there, no matter how you're feeling right now, God could very well build into you right now through this. So, Robbie?